So good to see you this morning. I trust and pray you've had a good week, and then we come today to offer our thanksgiving and our praise unto the Lord for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. This morning I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I apologize on the notes that I had. I wrote down what page that was in the Pew Bible, and this morning about 9 o'clock, the Lord took me in a different direction, and those notes are at home, and so I don't know what page number it is in the Pew Bible. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, that's the Old Testament. Page 278 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. Thank you so much. This is a particular time when the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, is being brought back to its place and going to be put in place. And originally I had intended to read the first 19 verses, and the Lord willing, we'll cover those verses, but the Lord took me in a different direction this morning. The song that the choir just sang, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," that's something that's very important in the life of a Christian. First of all, to understand that God leads us, that He doesn't leave us here just to try to make it on through life on our own, that He interacts with us, He speaks to us, He communicates with us on a daily basis. He deals with us in ways that we could not even begin. And sometimes we even want to say, well, that was just a happenstance thing. It was just a coincidence. And yet the whole time God is moving, dealing, working, putting things and putting people in position and places in our lives for us to be able to continue on and do the things that He would have us to do. It's very important for us to understand that God leads us. God leads us. He has a path that He has for every one of His children. The writer of Hebrews says, let's run the race with patience. There is a course that God has set for our lives, and the only way to find true peace and contentment in life is to be in tune with the Holy Spirit as He's speaking to us, as He's directing us, as He's leading us, as He's guiding us, and being absolutely submissive in the words of that song by saying, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." David is being led of the Lord, and yet even in that there are times that David wants to lean to his own understanding and do things his own way. He did it more than once through life, but in this particular time I believe that he learned a lesson, and I pray that I learn a lesson from him and that we all learn lessons from him concerning following the Lord's direction for our lives. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting with verse 12. "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." That's his wife. She despised him in her heart. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his own house. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning as we think for just a little while concerning the fact that God leads us along throughout this life. He leads us along in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to deal first with what I had on my heart for this morning, but it'll be a very condensed message of what I had originally. And that is in verse 19, what David did for the people after that the Ark of the Covenant was put back in his place in the midst of a tabernacle that David had pitched for. First of all, this wasn't the tabernacle that Moses had made. It was still in a strange land, but this was a special place that David had prepared for the Ark of God, the Ark of the Tabernacle to come, and the Ark of the Covenant to come and be placed in a particular place. And after he had done that, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He sent them home, but before he sent them home, he gave to them a cake of bread. He gave to them a piece of flesh, and he gave to them a flagon of wine. And those three things, when you really stop to study it out, and maybe one day the Lord will put it back on my heart to be able to speak about those three things. But all three of those things speak to us of Jesus Christ. All three of those things, Jesus in the text that I read at the beginning of the service this morning, he said, I am the bread of life. And the bread is my flesh that I give, and the wine represents his blood. So everything about those three things that David gave to the people represented Jesus Christ. Though I don't know that David knew Jesus by name at that time, though he prophesied of him to come. But all three of those things he gave to the people, and they went home. And what I really had on my heart for this morning is, take him home with you. Take him home with you. Worship is not just something that we do in the house of God. David gave to them a very special gift. David gave to them something that they could take within themselves, or something that would become a part of them as they ate it. It would be a gift that the king had given to them. What gift has the king given to you? He's given to you eternal life. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's given to you eternal life. He's given to you himself. He's given to you his very life to show you that the strength and the power that we have comes from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Even as Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit and the Father to direct him as he was the Son of Man walking along in this life. He depended and he trusted the Father all the way to the cross. He trusted him. Take it home with you. He's one you can depend upon. He's one that you can trust. He's one that's going to lead you in the right path for his namesake. He's going to show you the correct manner in which he's going to give you strength. He's going to give you stability. He's going to give you everything that you need to go from day to day to day. Even in this world that is filled with uncertainties, and this world that's filled with turmoil and filled with struggles and filled with sorrows and all of the things that we have to confront. Take it home with you. It's not just something that we come and we worship and we put our Bibles down and we walk back out and go back out trying to face the world on our own. He gives us those things through his word that enables us, that strengthens us, that gives us wisdom to be able to face each day as it comes to us. Don't take that for granted. In fact, there was a time, and just give me a moment with this one, please. But there was a time, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, where it talks about that the people came in, they sat down, they listened, and it said as they were listening that they thought concerning the one that was speaking to them, oh, his voice is one, it just sounds like music to our ears. How wonderful it is to hear him speak. And then when they left, they forgot everything that they had heard and went about their own business, as they would from day to day. First of all, I know my voice is not as music to your ears, but I'm going to tell you something that is. It's the Word of God. It should be music to your ears to tell you of the love that God has for you, to tell you of the unconditional love and salvation that He has provided through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. His word should be that. I'm going to digress to Wednesday night. I tried to speak from the Song of Solomon. His word should be as the kiss of the mouth of Jesus Christ as we read them, as we speak them, as we hear them coming into our hearts and our minds. It should kiss our very beings to know that God loves us so much that He gave us His word. Take it home with you. Use it. You won't wear it out, I promise you. It gets stronger and stronger. The more you use it, the more that it becomes as I've not used the best of examples today, I'll admit that. But it's like a pair of shoes that you've worn enough that they become comfortable and they become who you are, they become part of you, and you can't wait to get in that pair of shoes. Better than that is the Word of God. When you get into the Word of God, when you get to that place where that it becomes a part of you, just as that bread and that flesh and that wine became a part of who that they were, because I understand you are what you eat. As it became a part of them, then it was a constant reminder. The King gave me this. This is something that the King presented to me. He didn't owe it to me. I didn't really deserve it, but He gave it to me. So think about those things that as we read the Word of God, it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful history book. It's a wonderful love book. It's a wonderful book of prophecy. But I'm going to tell you the beauty and the wonder of the Word of God is that it becomes a part of who we are. And it enables us to get through the things of life that we're called upon. Okay, now to our text. Our text is at a time when the ark has come back into the city of David. It's been put in its place. But a lot has happened before leading up to this time. And I know I preached on something similar to this about a year ago. It's not a repeat, I promise you. But there are certain things that I am going to repeat in order for us to get to the heart of the lesson today. There was a time when the nation of Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. And as they were battling the Philistines, the struggle was too much for them. They were becoming defeated. And all of a sudden, somebody in the army, I don't know who it was, but somebody in the army said, "I know what it is. We forgot to bring the ark with us." So they went back and they fetched the ark and they brought it back. And everything about it was referred to as it, because it is an it. What they really didn't take with them, who they really didn't take with them into that battle, was God. Not just a piece of wood covered with gold. They thought the ark to be something like a lucky rabbit's foot. I don't think you can get those anymore. Probably the animal lovers don't want you to have a rabbit's foot. But it's a good luck charm. It's what they were seeing the Ark of the Covenant as being. We forgot to bring it. I understand that there are athletes that wear the same pair of socks every time, or the same T-shirt every time. They think if they don't have that on, they can't compete to their best ability. Well, socks and T-shirts doesn't have anything unless you don't wash them and it keeps the others away from you. But other than that, it really won't do you any good. The Ark of the Covenant represented someone, not something. The Ark of the Covenant represented God Almighty Himself that had loved them and brought them to that place and had seen them through everything before. But as a result of that, God said, "Okay, I'm going to show you what the Ark will do for you." And it was taken captive. The Ark was captured. It was taken off to the land of the Philistines. It was put in the temple of their god, Dagon. All these things are different sermons. But anyway, now it's been about 20 years and the Ark has been gone. It's time for it to come back. 20 years without God is a long time to go, isn't it? And again, I'm not saying the ark was God, but I'm saying that ark represented God with them. Does that remind you of someone else whose name was Emmanuel, meaning God with us? He's not a distant God. He's right here with us. So anyway, now they're going back. And the Philistines had such a problem with it. They didn't know what to do with God. The world don't know what to do with God. So they were sending it back. "We don't want it. You have it." But now 20 years. And in the meantime, go back with me to chapter 5, to about verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. Think about that now. Do you ever inquire of the Lord before you do something? Or you just go at it? David inquired of the Lord. There is much benefit to asking God before rather than asking for forgiveness later. You know, the world says, go ahead and do it, then ask for forgiveness. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. But I'm going to tell you, in the spirit world, in the world of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom life of Christ, it's so much better to ask God first. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? They spread themselves in the valley and they've come up against us. What should I do? Shall I go up against them? I mean, the world would say, well, yes, David, that's your enemy. You go up against them. Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up. There's a lesson in that. When you ask God, He will answer you. You may not always like His answer, but He will answer you, and He'll answer you in truth. He'll answer you in the way that is right for you, because He knows so much better what's right for us than we know for ourselves. But He said, the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. There's no doubt about it, David. That's your battle. I've given it to you. Now you go. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. In other words, he went into battle. The Lord gave it to him, and he gave God the credit for it. He gave God the fact that it was God's work and not His. God gave us this battle. The Lord broke forth upon mine enemies. I couldn't do it. I didn't do it. There's no way I could ever do it on my own, but the Lord gave it to me. And there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. They left their images. The Philistines, they're idolatrous people. They have their little idols that they carry around with them. They're Lucky Charms that they carry with them. They have their things that they have with them. And it says when the Lord defeated them that they left their images there. And David didn't leave those images there to just play around with. Because you know what happens when you pick up the image of the world? You tend to go just like that image. You tend to go in that direction. So David burned them. He destroyed them. He gave no opportunity whatsoever for his army to pick up one of those images and start looking at it. Because when you pick up something, you start looking at it. The more that you look at it, the more you think about it, the more you think about it, the more you become of what that image wants you to be. That's just human nature. It's just like our class. You become like those that you associate with. You become just like them. You become a rotten tater. And that's for our class. But God doesn't stay still. Satan, God doesn't stay still either. But Satan doesn't stay still. Even though the images were burnt, he wasn't finished. Verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They came right back to the very same spot. Have you ever found yourself saying, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. Lord, I'm sorry that I went right back to the same place. And Lord, I knew I shouldn't do that. You see, Satan, when he finds that we have a weakness, he'll attack that weakness every time. He doesn't try something else when he's got something proven that works. He comes right back at it. They spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim just where they were. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, when David asked him again, should I go up? God said, thou shalt not go up. Don't go at them the same way you did the last time. The last time you went them face to face, you went at them just exactly like I told you to do. And I gave you the battle. I gave you the victory. And this time, you don't go at it that way. But here's what you do. But fetch a compass behind them. That is, in other words, you go around behind them and get behind them. Don't go at them face to face. You come at them from the back. And come upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of going up in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. David, you just go back behind and take all your army, get behind them, listen for the wind to blow. What's the wind representative of? The Holy Spirit. Listen for the Holy Spirit to move. And when the Holy Spirit moves, you move. But when you move, I've already given you the victory. I am the king of impatience. I am the one that wants it right away. And sometimes God says, wait on me. Don't try to get ahead of the Lord. It don't work. When you hear the sound of the mulberry trees, when you hear the wind and the mulberry trees are beginning to move, in the last couple of days I've noticed the wind and the leaves just blowing as there's an effect. When the wind blows, there is an effect. When the Holy Spirit moves, there is an effect. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will move across our nation. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will move in my heart. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will move in our congregation. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will move in our community. I'm praying for God to bring us back to a place where that we should have been the whole time, but we've wandered far away from Him. When the Spirit moves, there is an effect. And He says, when you hear it, you come on. And I've already given you the battle. But you wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Or maybe it's the other way around. But anyway, God takes us in a place and He brings us to a point where that He has made all things right for us. Verse 25, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him. Would to God that on my headstone that could be written, He did as the Lord said. You couldn't ask for a better life than it be said, He followed the Lord. David did so and smote the Philistines. Okay, now, we come to chapter 6. I'm going to go hurriedly with this. We come to chapter 6. David still has his army. In the verse 1 tells us, chapter 6, that he had 30,000 men in his army. 30,000 men with him. And you can just see David's mind begin moving, the gears beginning turning. I've got all of these men, the Ark of the Covenant. We're close to where the Ark of the Covenant is. Come on, man, let's just go on down there and get the Ark and bring it home. It's time for the Ark to come home. That's a noble thought, isn't it? But something's missing. What's missing? He's done it two times before and God gave him the victory. He asked the Lord first, Amen. Shall I go? Amen. He didn't ask the Lord this time. He just said, I've got 30,000 men. Let's go get it. So they went down to the place where the Ark of the Covenant had been there. For years it had been in that place. In the man's house by the name of Abinadab. And I understand that Abinadab lived in the nation of Gath, in the town of Gath. You remember somebody else that was from the town of Gath? Big old guy. The Philistine. The giant. Amen. Goliath. Amen. So you can imagine, we're going to Gath. I need 30,000 men. Who did he go against Goliath the first time with? the Lord. In fact, he said to Goliath, you come to me with spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. David, what happened? Did God fail you, David? Was there ever a time when God didn't do the things that He promised you that He would do for you? And I ask you and myself this morning, has there ever been a time that God has failed us? Has there ever been a time that God fell short of any promise that He has made for us? Now, I understand there are some promises that are in the future, but I assure you that they will come to pass. But has God ever failed you? I'm not saying has God always given you everything you ever thought you wanted, but has God ever failed you? Why would we ever turn in a different direction then if God has never failed and He hasn't? I can answer that for you. Why would He ever go to a different place? Even though that now the ark was in this place called Gath. It's called Gibeah here, but it's in the region of Gath. They get there and they say, all right, this is the ark of God. Let's build us a new cart. Let's build us a new cart and let's put that ark on that new cart, that brand new cart. Let's put the ark on there. Okay. Let's put oxen in front of it. Okay. Who's a good driver of oxen? And Uzzah and Ahio, the two sons of Abinadab, said, we can handle it. We've driven oxen, we've driven carts all of our life. And we know this land just like I'm putting Steve into this now, okay? You won't find this in the Bible. We've driven this land, we know it like the back of our hands. Looking at their palms when they said that. We can do it. Okay, here we go. Let's take off. So they're going along and all of a sudden they come to this place in the land of Edom. Now Edom was a name that Esau's name was changed to Edom. Like Jacob's name was changed to Israel, Esau, his brother's name was changed to Edom. So now in the land of Edom, which is a land of the descendants of Esau, you remember what the Bible says about Esau? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They're in the land of Edom, and as they're going along, they hit a rocky place. And the cart begins to shake or to wobble. And Uzzah, the son of Abinadab, thinks that the ark is going to fall off the wagon. So the thing that he does is he does what most of us would do out of a reaction. That is, he reaches his hands to steady the ark. To keep it from falling off the wagon. Isn't that a natural reaction, a natural response that any of us would do? But what happened to him? He died. Immediately he died. Why did he die? It goes back to David, actually. Because David was not bringing the ark back in the prescribed manner that God had given to him. You can build any kind of new cart you want to. But if God's not in it, it's not going to work. There's all kinds of new fangled things that are coming along in Christianity that people are saying, let's do this, and you just have to build, you have to break the walls down and build new walls, bigger walls. But if God's not in it, it won't work. And God wasn't in this because David was not doing it in God's prescribed manner. God had said when He gave the tabernacle and the ark to Moses, He said there's only one group of people that can carry the ark, and that's the Levites. Only the Levites. Not Abinadab's son, not even David, not David's mighty men, not the 30,000 men that went with him. Nobody else is to carry the ark. Only the Levites, the priests, are the only ones that are to carry the ark. Everything that David was doing was against the manner in which God had prescribed that the ark would ever be moved. When Uzzah died, David became a little bit angry, says he was displeased about it. And he asked the question, how am I going to get the ark home? How am I going to get it back where it's supposed to be? Well, the answer is God's way. You do it God's way. When we do things the way the Lord has prescribed it to be, there is success. So David said, I'm not going to take it any farther. I know I'm giving you like a book report this morning, but there's a message to this, I promise you. Okay, I'm not going to take it any farther. Let's go over here to Obed-Edom's house. There's a threshing floor there. And we'll leave it there. And we'll come back later. For 3 months, it was at the house of Obed-Edom. For 3 months, his house prospered. For 3 months, he was blessed. His household was blessed. Everything about him, because God was there. Again, I'm not calling the ark as God, but God was there. I believe that God had a blessing for Obed that he was going to give to him. And he used this to get there to Obed, to use that, to bless him. In such a way that David realized, I'm missing out because I didn't do it God's way. So he gets back and he starts thinking about it. And hopefully he's praying about it. What am I supposed to do? Hopefully someone reminded David that God had a prescribed way. So he said, okay, here we go. We're going to go back. Somebody told him Obed's house is being blessed abundantly because the ark is there. If you go to 1 Chronicles, I think it's about chapter 15. I'm not going to turn and read it, but about chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, it tells you that when David went back to get the ark, he went back and did it God's way. He took the Levites with him. He took the priests with him. They were not to carry it on a cart. They were to put the staves through the sockets of the ark, and they were to bear it on their shoulders as they came all the way back. And there we pick it up in our text that David, as he's coming back, they take six steps. Notice in verse 13, they took six steps. They stopped, and David began to praise the Lord. There is something about praising the Lord that drives out all opposition. It drives, Satan can't stay when God is being praised. He can't do it. He can't stand for God to be praised, for one thing. But I'm going to tell you, God inhabits the praise of His people. The Word of God teaches us that when we begin to praise Him, and you know, there might be times that we don't feel like praising Him, but you know what we need to do anyway? You praise Him anyway. If you've got breath, you have reason to praise Him. If your heart's beating, you have reason to praise Him. If you are blessed to be able to face the day, you've got reason to praise Him. And you know, when you take the last breath that you take on this earth and you enter into heaven's glory, you have reason to praise Him. When we see Him as He is. Six steps, they stopped, they praised Him. Six steps, they stopped, they praised Him. David, how long is it going to take? It don't matter how long. I'm going to praise the Lord. When we come to that place in our lives that it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about us, we're going to praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, God is going to move in a way that we cannot begin to imagine. Are we willing, is the question that I have to ask myself. Am I willing even to look vile in front of other people because that I'm praising the Lord? You say, why in the world would you ask that question? Well, David's wife, Michelle, thought he was just the lowest of lows, because when he was coming back into Jerusalem, when he was coming back with the ark, verse 14 says that David danced before the Lord with all of his mind. Now, don't go home and say Steve's encouraging us to dance in church. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that when the Spirit of the Lord is there, when the joy of the Lord is in your heart, when you have the understanding of the closeness of His presence, you're going to express it one way or another. Whether you do it verbally or whether you do it by the change of the outlook of your face, the countenance of your face, you're going to praise God when you understand the closeness and that you're walking in the way. David was dancing before the Lord. They were shouting. They were there. There was the sound of the trumpet. I think I shared with you once before, but I remember as a little boy, my grandmother shouting in church. It scared me to death, but now I think back how I would love to hear that again. The shouting of God's people because of the joy of the Lord overwhelming us in such a way that we know we're in the presence of God. Status quo is not good. If we're content with where we are, it's not good. In fact, Thursday night I think it was that the question was asked, are you content? Not by me, but are you content with where you are? If so, maybe it's not contentment, maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's an indifference. Are we content with where we are? Do we want to walk closer to the Lord? It comes through praising Him, through honoring Him, not caring what other people think about us as we go about it. Because as David was doing that, Michelle, his wife, was looking out the window at him. And I can just see her now, tsk, 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 look at him. Look at the king. He's not acting very kingly now. He's acting like one of the servants. You know what? He was one of the servants at that point. He was the servant of the Most High God. And he was showing his praise for it. David had something to say to her about it later, down to verse 20. After he blessed the people, after he sent them away with the bread and the flesh and the wine, David returned to bless his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel?" I can just hear her voice. "How glorious do you think you look today? You didn't look much like a king today, did you, David? You who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. David, you were walking down the road not looking like very much like a king. You're acting like somebody that... You're acting like one of those maidservants or the servants." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord." And I believe he said it with force. "What I was doing it as unto the Lord." When we come to that place... I've used this example so many times, I'm not sure if I've used it here or not. If I have, just chalk it up, but it fits. First church that we served in Thomaston, Georgia, we're having our annual meeting, and the former pastor there, Elder Charlie McClendon, some of you may remember him, some of you may not. Brother Charlie McClendon was sitting there, and his wife, Sister Eva. They didn't have any children, but their niece and her children came in, got there kind of late. And the little daughter's name, she was, I think, maybe 2 or 3 years old at the time. Her name was Lauren. And I was standing and doing announcements, I think it was, and I looked, and here come Lauren right down the aisle. She saw her Uncle Charlie sitting on the second pew. And she didn't care what anybody else thought. She was going to get to Uncle Charlie. When we come to that place... that we don't care what other people think. I'm going to get to my God. I'm going to be close to Him. And you think what you want to think. But as long as I'm in the presence of the Lord, that's all that matters to me. I was doing as before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, Michal, you be assured, I'm going to play unto the Lord. Not play before the Lord as in playing church, but I'm going to play, I'm going to praise Him, I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to adore Him, I'm going to express myself in any and every way that the Lord gives to me. And I will yet be more vile than dust, and I will... and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. They understand, Michelle, what I'm doing, because they were there. You see, people that haven't been in the presence of the Lord, they won't understand you expressing yourself concerning the Lord. They just won't understand it. But it's okay. You know who does understand it? The Lord Himself. So therefore, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to honor Him. Not that I do anything to draw attention to myself, but I point it all to the Lord. But it starts. It begins by saying, Lord, should I? Shall I? Am I? What am I to do? Am I to follow You? Is this what You want me to do? If not, I don't want to do it. If that's what You want me to do, I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm not going to let anybody else's opinion of me stop me. I'm going to do what You tell me to do, Lord. I'm going to walk with You. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to serve You. I'm going to worship You. Father God, we bow before You.